good words to those songs that we've just sung. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be continuing in our series in John. So we're on John chapter 14. And we are on page, let me just find it myself. We are on page 1082, if you've got a turquoise coloured Bible. It says John chapter 14, and today we are continuing in our series. We've been going through the book throughout the year, and we will be going to the end of the year through this book. And we've had some very encouraging and challenging messages from the Gospel of John, and I hope that will continue today. So John chapter 14, and we're starting at verse 1. We all got it? Let's read this together. This is God's word to us. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is God's holy and precious word to us. Amen. This is God's word, so let's just pray and ask for his help so that we can understand it. Father God, at different points in our lives, we each have fears and we each have anxieties and troubles of the heart. But we're thankful for these comforting words that we find here from Jesus in John chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I pray that if anyone's particularly struggling with fear this morning, that you would speak to them very powerfully through these words. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would find our ultimate comfort and hope in the Lord Jesus this morning. Help me to clearly preach your message and take these words, Lord, and apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So have you ever been in a place in your life where you are uncertain about the future and you're feeling really troubled about it? Maybe something massive is about to change and you feel worried about what is going to happen next. Maybe it's an illness that's creeped up on you and it's made the future look very different. Maybe it's a change in jobs, or maybe it's a change or move in house. Maybe it's entering into a different phase of your life and things are just not looking as they were before. Whatever it is, it's making your soul feel troubled deep down. And we all have fears, don't we? We all have fears in our lives because the world around us is so uncertain. We all have anxieties because we do not know what is going to happen next. But sometimes these fears and these anxieties come to the front of our minds when something is about to change for what we think is going to be for the worse. Well, these disciples that we've just read about in this chapter are feeling this type of fear because Jesus has just told them that he's going to be leaving them. In the last chapter, I didn't put this text up, but if you look back in the last chapter, in chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says this to his disciples in verse 33, chapter 13. It's just above. He says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." That was 13:33, sorry. Think about it. Jesus has come into these disciples' lives and radically changed everything. They've given up their jobs and they've left family to follow him. Jesus has become their teacher, their friend, and their Lord. They spent the last 3 years with him. And they've given their all to this man that they call their Savior. But now he tells them that he's leaving and that they cannot go with him. Imagine how they feel. They're going to be feeling scared. They're going to be feeling worried. They're going to be feeling troubled. I mean, Jesus can sense these worries as he begins this chapter with these wonderful words. He says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Jesus can see that these disciples are troubled in their souls. He can see that they are anxious and he wants to calm their fears. And so the first 14 verses of this chapter, he's reassuring them and calming them and us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Well, we're going to look at three things this morning. The future is secure. The way is sorted and the work will continue. The future is secure. The way is sorted. The work will continue. So firstly, the future is secure. Jesus says in verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." In their fear, in their trouble, in their anxiety, he simply asks them to trust him. To trust him. Why? Well, the root of all fear is unbelief. The root of all fear is unbelief. All fear stems from uncertainty about the future. It's not knowing what's going to happen next. It's that fear that you don't feel in control about the events in your life. However, there is someone who knows what's going to happen next, and that is God. God is in control. God says in his word that he knows the future. So if we trust him, then we don't have any reason to fear. He knows what he is doing. And Jesus simply says, "Well, you believe in God, disciples. Believe also in me. Trust in me. Bank your life on me as I'm leaving." Jesus says, "Trust in me because although I'm leaving for a good and perfect purpose. I am going to secure a place for you in heaven." Look at 2 and 3. He carries on, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus is going to go away. They're scared about it. But he reassures them that this is for their advantage. You see, he's going to go through the agonies of the cross in a few hours. And then the joy of the resurrection, they're doing that for their benefit, to secure a place in heaven. I mean, they think he's leaving and that's the end. So that's what they think. But he's leaving to do what is necessary to make a way to heaven. And he's not going to leave them forever, but one day he'll come back and take them to his Father's house, where there'll be plenty of room for each one of them. But they have to trust in him. They have to believe in him. They have to know that their future is secure. Maybe, as I said at the beginning, you're going through a time of change in your life at the moment. You're moving house or changing jobs or going through an unexpected illness. And your heart is feeling restless because of the uncertainty over the future. Jesus' advice is simple. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Sometimes we don't know what's going on in life, like the disciples. Our hearts feel troubled. But in these moments, we need to trust him. We need to remember that he is trustworthy and that he is good. For them, it probably sounded crazy that he was leaving them to go and prepare a place for them. But they had to trust his words. And that is the same for us. Whatever we go through, we need to trust that he's working out his purposes for our good, even if we cannot see the future ourselves. Now, Thomas plucks up at this point, doubting Thomas, and he completely misunderstands Jesus. He thinks Jesus is talking about some physical place, and he asks for directions. Look at verse 5. Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Thomas is looking for some assurance. He's looking for some guidance. So Jesus says, secondly, the way is sorted. The future is secure. The way is sorted. Look at verse 6. These amazing words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now take a minute. That is quite a statement. Jesus says he is the only way to heaven. The emphasis here in the Greek is on the last statement. No one comes to God except through me. And if you look at history, this is an absolutely unique claim. If you look at the religious leaders around the world, no one claims this. If you look at Muhammad or Buddha or Krishna from the different world religions, all of these people point away from themselves. They only point to the way. They said, that's the way. But Jesus says he is the only way. He is claiming himself to be the way. This is also an exclusive claim. He is the only way to God. And if he's the only way, then there is no other way to God. I mean, people say in our culture today, don't they? They say, calm down. Calm down. What about those other religions? Surely there are other ways to God. Surely God is like some sort of mountain with different paths going up to the top. But if we take Jesus at his word that no one comes to the Father except through me, it means every other world religion is wrong. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Sikhs, the Hindus, they do not have a way to God because Jesus says he is the only way to God. This is quite a statement, isn't it? Either Jesus is completely off his rocket or he is the Son of God. Either he's the madman or he's telling the truth here. The thing is, Jesus is completely serious here with his disciples. Philip says to Jesus in verse 8, show us God and we will believe. And he responds in verse 10, says, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus is reminding the disciples what he said all along. He's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is God Almighty in the flesh as he stands before them. When they see God, when they see Jesus, they see God. Therefore, he doesn't give us any other option but that he is the Son of God who is the only way to heaven. And if he is the Son of God, if he is the only way, for those who aren't Christians this morning, that puts you at a crossroads. If that is true, then you have to make a choice. You either follow him and believe him as Lord and give your whole life to him, or you reject him. There's no good coming to church each week thinking that Jesus is some sort of nice religious guy with some nice moral teachings that you can teach your children. This is important for each one of us to understand. There is no other way to God, Jesus says. It's only through him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, please come and speak to me or someone who's in the leadership team afterwards. We would love to study the Bible with you. We would love to tell you more about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, this means that we need to trust in him alone for our salvation. As we'll be seeing later, in Christ alone our hope is found. I mean, Jesus gives these words to the disciples not so that they can have a debate about absolute truth, but so that they'll be assured of the way to heaven, so that they would be comforted in their time of trouble. And the question I was asking myself, and it's a question we have to ask each of ourselves this morning, are we resting with our hearts, our minds, and our souls in Jesus Christ today? You see, fear comes when we don't rest on Him alone. When we don't see the assurance that we have in Him. We can have confidence as Christians this morning that we are going to heaven. This is a cast iron, take it to the bank, gospel truth. If we put our faith in Jesus, then we have access to the Father. If we put our faith in Jesus, then we have a right relationship with God this morning. If we put our faith in Jesus, then all our sins have been washed away. We can't say like Thomas, we don't know the way. We know the way. It is through Jesus Christ. And if we know the way, then what do we have to fear? Do we fear people? Jesus says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We have got no reason to fear people this morning because we have God on our side. And one day we will be with Him in heaven. Do we have to worry about the future? Well, we know that whatever happens, God has His hand on us no matter what we go through. Jesus said this earlier in John. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So whatever you go through, whatever you do, Jesus is with you. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He never drives you away. He has His hands on you into eternity this morning. What about death? Paul writes these amazing words. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever fears you are going through, whatever troubles you are facing, you can have certainty in Christ if you rest on Him and Him alone. And for those of us who aren't Christians, again, let me ask the question, where is your hope this morning? When you're going through that difficult time and your soul feels troubled, where is your comfort? To whom do you run? Without Jesus, we have nothing. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. He has sorted the way to heaven. Thirdly, he says, the work will continue. I mean, one of the major troubles in the disciples' hearts would have been, how can we continue this work without our Savior? How can we continue this work without Jesus, who we've been following for these last 3 years? What are we going to do without Him? But Jesus says, don't worry, guys. This mission will continue. And not only will it continue, it will expand. Look at verse 12. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Now this verse has often been misinterpreted. People think that Jesus is saying here that his disciples will do more supernatural things than Jesus did. That's not what Jesus is saying here. I mean, I don't think we'll be doing more supernatural things than raising a corpse from the dead and feeding 5,000 people. So what is he talking about? Well, to understand this verse, it rests on the phrase, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is saying that because he's going back to heaven, they will do greater works. You see, Jesus, in less than 12 hours, will die on the cross, and then he'll raise to new life 3 days later. And in doing this, he's going to bring about a new order. His death and resurrection will bring forgiveness for those who trust in him. It will bring a right relationship with the Father. And Jesus says he will send the Holy Spirit on those believers to give them new life and understanding into who the Lord Jesus Christ is. At this moment in time, the disciples don't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. I mean, we can see this by Thomas's response, asking direction to God's house on earth. But when he dies and when he raises again and he sends the Spirit, that is when they begin to understand fully who Jesus is and what he came to do. They understand God's salvation plan. Jesus is essentially saying, I'm going to use you to build my church. The greater works here is the opening of people's eyes to the gospel. This didn't happen when Jesus was on earth because his mission wasn't complete. He hadn't died on the cross and he hadn't sent the Spirit to make us born again. You see, the greatest miracle on earth is seeing someone come to salvation in Jesus Christ. To have their eyes open to the truth. To have their hearts softened to the gospel. And this didn't happen while Jesus was there on earth. But the church would absolutely explode after his death and resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches in front of a great crowd, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That was more than when Jesus came here on earth. We need to worship the Lord Jesus this morning. I love that he is sitting at the Father's hand, interceding for us, doing greater works through believers than when he was here on earth. This gives us such great confidence that although we might feel lonely sometimes, that although we might feel weak sometimes, like the disciples, he is with us and he's working through us through faith. It doesn't matter who we are this morning, whether we preach or whether we make the teas and coffees, whether we feel weak in our faith or whether we feel strong, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are a new or mature believer. Jesus said that anyone who believes in him will do the greater works that Jesus promises in this verse. No matter who we are, Jesus is going to work through us by his Spirit. And the power for this work, Jesus says, will come through prayer. Look at verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. These are amazing words from Jesus Christ to us today. He says that we have full access to Father God through him. And not only do we have access, but he listens to our prayers and he answers them. And not only that, we can ask for anything in his name and he will do it. Whatever we ask. So if I pray for a Ferrari or a Porsche or a new house, does that mean I'm going to get it straight away? Not necessarily. This verse is for those who are seeking to be fruitful for the Lord. The key phrase here is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The Father may be glorified in the Son. He says this in John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He's talking in both these verses about prayer being used to rely on God so that the mission of God might continue. So that the Father might be glorified through our prayers. And that should be the focus of our prayers. One of the major problems with a Christian's prayer that I hear these days is that often we do not pray that the Son will be glorified, but instead we pray for our own needs first. Often we are more worried about our desires rather than the glory of our Heavenly Father. We pray for the new house. We pray for the new car. We pray that our stomachs will be full with food. But we forget the glory of our Lord. James writes this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So often we're praying for our own glory, for our own desires, that we forget that prayer is there primarily to glorify our Lord in heaven. If we see this morning there is a war raging around us for the glory of God, then we will start using prayer for mission. A famous writer said this, he said, prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. We use it to speak to our captain, Jesus Christ, so that his kingdom would advance. However, usually, he says, we use prayer as a domestic intercom where we ask the butler for another pillow. We need to remember that we are in a battle every day and to pray that the Father will be glorified through the Son as we pray to him. We need to pray big prayers, knowing that whatever we ask in his name, he will do it according to his will. I'm not saying this morning that we cannot bring our burdens and our cares and our worries to God. He is our Heavenly Father who deeply cares for us. But let's remember that when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he told them to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done first, before he told them to pray for their physical needs. That should be the focus of our hearts as the Spirit changes us, and that should be the focus of our prayers as we come to God. And the other problem we have as believers when we pray is that some of us just don't pray at all. Or not very often anyway. And we complain to God. We say we feel ineffective in witness. We often feel like we're not changing. We often feel like we don't have the courage to share the gospel. And the problem is that we do not rely on God through prayer as he asks us to do. God wants to use us this morning, but often we are not praying. The reason many of us aren't fruitful this morning is because we're not connected to our Maker. I mean, we'd never miss a food meal, would we? But we miss out prayer so often. Prayer is the Christian's power source. That's what Jesus says to us in this verse. I mean, if a light's not connected to the power, then it won't go on. And if we're not connected to our Father in heaven, then how are we going to be a light for the Lord Jesus? You see, nothing happens without prayer. Prayer is God's means by which he changes the world. Prayer is the way he brings us comfort and peace and joy. Prayer is the way that he changes us. Prayer is powerful. Whatever we ask in his name, Jesus says, he will do it. I'm not saying that prayer isn't difficult. It is sometimes. At times it's a real battle to wake ourselves up and pray. Sometimes it feels counterproductive because when we're praying, we want to spend that time doing things to sort out our problems. But prayer is never wasted time. An hour of prayer on your knees is more important than 12 hours work for the gospel. Prayer is part of our work, and God always answers our prayers according to his will. An old dude called J.C. Ryle wrote this, "He that does much for Christ and leaves his mark on the world will always prove to be the one that prays much." He that does much for Christ and leaves his mark on the world will always prove to be the one that prays much. Prayer is never wasted. Prayer is always important that we are relying on the Father so he will use us. And the early disciples took that disciple. They took it at face value, and God used them to build his church in a powerful way. They didn't have to fear about the work stopping. They did even greater things when Jesus departed from them because they relied on him through prayer. Jesus is clear in Matthew. He says this, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." What a promise for them and for us. We don't have to fear because Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not be victorious against it. The work will continue no matter what. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled this morning." Why? Because Jesus hath prepared a place for us in heaven, and so our future is secure. We know the way to heaven because Jesus is the way, and we can rest on him. And God will continue to work through the church as we rely on him through prayer. Jesus Christ is our comfort, who takes away all our fears. Amen.